It's my greeting, Brother Tom Hess. Children's Church can go with Sue. I didn't even see Sue there today. Okay, so there's two today. All the way up to 11 years old. Kids can go to Children's Church today if you'd like.
I know this comes off somehow. If it don't come off, it'll whistle, so. Okay, that's good. That's good. Father, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to bear your word with my brothers and sisters. And Father, I'd ask that you certainly would lead every word, every chapter, every verse that's presented today. Lord, I thank you for many things, but most of all, I thank you that my name is written down in the heaven's book of life. Lord, I know where I've come from, and I know what you made me. Your miracles are great, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I will need those napkins. I know that I will. So, Last week we had a great message from our youth's pastor. And it was just inspiring to me to know that our youth are being led by a man that's teaching the right thing. Because it was a very similar message that the Lord prepared for me by Pastor James Harper on the day that I got saved. I just wrote down a few things that I wanted to remind you of. God's love created the earth, created the things of the earth, and the sun and the moon. God's love created men and women. God's love created, sent Jesus to earth, the sinless man who died on the cross. God's love rose Jesus from the dead. God's love caused the ascension of Jesus back to heaven, that the Holy Ghost would be able to come and cure our problems with sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful message. Chrissy and I made five of those. They're out there. If you didn't hear that message, make sure you take one. And if you did and you'd like to give it to a friend, there are five of them there. If by chance we need more, we'll be glad to make them for you. You'll have to excuse me as I step down here because there's something very humbling to me. About the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. Don't be upset about me weeping, because it doesn't upset me. I said to my brother one time, who prayed for me every day for 7 years to accept Jesus Christ and be born again. I said to him one day, Bill, I love to preach and teach, but it upsets me that I can't preach or teach without weeping. He said, if the time comes that you can talk about our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the death and the resurrection and the power of the Holy Ghost, and you don't have to weep, maybe you should worry then. And you know, I think that's right. I brought a friend today. I think he's here. Yeah, he's Uncle Doug. Everybody calls him Uncle Doug that knows him, because the most important thing in Uncle Doug's life is his niece. I go to Doug's house every morning at 7 o'clock with the school bus. And the driveway is about 50 foot long, and if there's a walker sitting halfway out the driveway, that means I'm to pull in, because his niece Amber is going to school. And if the walker's not there, that means just going by, because she's not gone. It's 100% faithful. If the walker's there, I pull in. Uncle Doug opens the door and holds the hands of his niece, and they walk out, and she gets on the bus. Uncle Doug was quite a character. I've heard him talk about some of the things in his past, and he was quite a character. About once a month, he needs a ride into the cities. And if he needs that ride from me, I give it to him. One time, I noticed the grass was getting real long at his house, and I said, hey, I was picking on him about not mowing the grass. He said, the lawnmower's broke. So I just got a new John Deere, so I took my John Deere over, and he used that. And later, I took it home, and I got a walk-behind mower and took it over, and he used that for a week or two. And ever since then, it seems like Uncle Dub can't do enough for me. He comes over to the house and works out back in the garden. He helps me erect one of those portable sheds. He helps me trim the raspberry bushes. He helps me anything that I need. Uncle Doug is there. But then there's another guy that all of us know about, and I'll just call him Joe. Joe makes about $23 million a year, and people get in line to see him. And if you pay money, or if you wait long enough, you might be able to get an autographed ball or a cap. Has tons of fortune and fame. But I'll tell you the truth. I'll take Uncle Doug. Give me a choice. I'll take Uncle Doug. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Doug, for being my friend. The Shooties are here. They're my friends. Welcome them. Make sure that they feel welcome here. It's always good to see them. We're very close. And the Baumgartners are here. I convinced them about a year and a half ago that they should visit our church, Katie and John and Sean and Chrissy and Rose, and they haven't left since. Praise the Lord. You're a great asset to the church. Thank you for being here. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:16, if you would. This is not the sermon, by the way. It's just something that I try to start each sermon with. I know that Timothy's in here somewhere. I know it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you have a King James, I'd like you to read along with me. I'll read it first, and then we'll all read it together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's read that together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It hurts me sometimes when somebody who I know is my brother or sister in the Lord and spends just as much or more time in God's Word seems to use God's Word only for grace and mercy. Grace and mercy is absolutely important or imperative for the born-again believer. And it certainly is a major focus in God's Word. But verse 16 says here that it's profitable for doctrine, so we can use that to lead our church. Our church is a Bible-based church, and so we use each verse and each chapter of God's Word to lead our church. It's profitable for reproof because sometimes, for instance, we will hear somebody say, well, God told me this or told me that, and God's Word says something different. So they should not go by what they dreamt or thought they heard God speaking to them, but they should go by the written Word. The written Word never fails. The written Word is perfect and is usable for reproof. It's also used for correction and for instruction in righteousness. When we're seeking to please God and desire to walk the most righteous and perfect way that we can walk, we look into God's Word and we study to show ourselves approved. I've said this probably in other sermons that I spoke, even here, that when I got saved, there was an absolute 180-degree turn to Tom Hess. Tom Hess was one thing, and thereafter, listening to that sermon that Pastor Jim Harper spoke, I went up to the altar, I got on my knees, and I prayed. I repented and wept and asked God to forgive me for all the sin that I'd committed in my life. And when I get up, I knew that it was gone. What I didn't really realize was how much of a change God had imputed into my mind and heart. For instance, another curse word never came out of my mouth. Somebody said to me one time, well, certainly you slipped. No, I didn't slip because I was a new creature. I was a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had this old finite mind that we were born with, and I lived with that for 27 years, and I was very profane, and I cursed and swore, and I did all the things that unsaved, profane people do. And then in the twinkling of an eye, God changed all that. And I became His child. No longer Lucifer's, now Jesus's. So I would study and study and pray and pray and pray. 3 months later, the pastor called me in to his office. But before we get to that, I think I'll go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. It's the story about Stephen and his demise. He was preaching and teaching the Word of God, and he was telling the truth. And the truth wasn't very acceptable at that place and in those times. And he said this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." They had murdered Christ. "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." That'll get your attention, you know. If somebody's on your case about being a Christian and being too outright and not being reserved enough, and if you would look up and you'd see in the clouds Jesus standing at the right hand of God, it would get your attention and you would know that you were on the right track, wouldn't you? Well, I'll tell you this, that when you are on the right track, when I am on the right track, and I am 100% living for Jesus wherever I am, I will get attention. And if the world hates me, I know that first they hated Jesus. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. We have a tendency to cry, "Help me, Lord! Save me! Get me out of this predicament!" Stephen, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And he fell asleep. That's kind of opposite to what so many of us do today, isn't it? It's kind of opposite. And then in chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea." Now Saul Saul, after witnessing and confirming and agreeing with the death of Stephen, goes about using his life trying to eradicate the Protestant church. He does everything in his power, including getting a letter of permission to go to Damascus and to not only bind Christians up, but to have them killed as well. But you remember, Stephen looked up to heaven and saw Jesus on the right hand of God. And now, behold, Saul sees alongside the road a burning bush, and the voice of God come out of that bush and calls him to repentance and causes him to go blind. That'll get your attention too. Light, seeing Jesus on the right hand of the Father. Darkness, losing your sight. Stephen and Saul were on the opposite end of the spectrum for the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, we can read that he actually got somebody to take him by the hand and take him to Damascus, where he meets a man named Ananias. And Ananias says that he should open his eyes. God is restoring his sight and will show him what he is to be and what he is to teach. If you open your Bible today to any of the epistles, almost, not all, not quite all of them, but most of the epistles, I think 11 of them, it says, Paul. The majority of our New Testament is written by the man who was witnessed Stephen's death and approved of it, and gets a letter or a decree to go to Damascus and try to eradicate the Christian church, but got miraculously born again. Miraculously born again. Is it, I think it's John 3:3. I'm not. Yeah, I think it is. Let me look here. I'm sorry, I thought I had it here in my notes, and I don't. Looking in at the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It was that same new birth that changed Saul from Paul. It was that same new birth, born again, that caused me to get to out down at an altar and repent and pray and become a man of God instead of a man of the world. If we turn to the book of Titus, we read an example of the change of Saul. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." You know, God said that he knew me before the foundations of the earth. He knew me. He knew we would be here today partaking of God's word And he knew that we need him every moment of every day in order to be victorious over sin. But he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we move on in Titus to chapter 3, Paul is admonishing Titus about some things he should teach. These were relevant not only there and then, they are relevant here and now. They were not only meant to instruct Titus and the people he preached to, they were meant to instruct me as part of that church today. He said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, this is before conversion, before regeneration, before the new birth, for we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. How often have we heard our own friends and relatives say, I hate that woman, I hate that man. But you know, you won't hear that from a person who's a born again, genuine Christian living for the Lord. You may hear them say, I hate that sin or this or that. But that person that is committing those atrocities was created in God's image just as I was. And they were created for his purpose. And they have all the potential that Paul had, that Saul had. That person that we say we hate, if we say we hate him, which we don't since we're born again and live for the Lord, but we did, that person has all the potential of Saul, who became Paul, who wrote what we're reading now, thousands of years later. What is going to be left? If the Lord does not come back for 300 years, what will be left of my testimony? That's a critical question. What will be left of my testimony 300 years from now if Christ does not come back? Well, I hope the testimony that lives on is a pyramid of saved people. We're to bear fruit, right? We do bear fruit, right? Apples, apple trees bear apples, right? Christians bear Christians. That's what we do. We tell people about the glory of the Lord and the promise and the hope of salvation. And so, 300 years from now, let's just use hypothetical numbers, which I should have figured this out, but use some hypothetical numbers. Say I lead 3 people to Christ in my whole life only through the power of the Holy Ghost. I can't do it. Only God can actually save people. And let's suppose that those three lead three each, and then we have 9 plus the 3, which is 12. Now, if those 9 each would lead 3 to Christ, that would be 27 plus the 12 would be 39. And if those 27 would lead 3 to Christ, that would be 81, am I right? Yeah, that would be 81 plus 39 is 120. And we've only gone three generations of Christians, and we're up to 120. So then that 120 becomes 360 and 1,080 and 2,160. And so you see, 300 years from now, my prayer is that there are thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, that are saved and born again because of you. You. So let's say it's 200,000 and we have 80 people here today. That's a lot of people that can be the legacy of this church just 300 years from now. Amazing, huh? Isn't that incredible? So when we say, what good am I? God says, on your own or without me, you're no good. But with me, all things are possible. With Christ, all things are possible. We can overcome. We are more than conquerors through the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such. And it goes on and on. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Have you ever been called weird? Hallelujah! I am. Yeah, I am. And something that I think about that happened just a few weeks ago. I go shoot trap on Thursday nights, and there's a young man who comes and shoots. His name is Jason. Just a really nice guy. He's not a Christian, and I've maintained all my life that if somebody meets me twice and don't know I'm a Christian, I'm doing something wrong. So he knows where I walk and what I am and what I believe and how I live. And we were talking about concealed carry license. And he said to me, Tom, he said, I'm surprised that you have a concealed carry license. I said, Why is that? He said, well, I didn't think that you believe in killing. I said, oh, I don't. Prior to that, he had bought some targets for us at a shooting range at Bill's gun shop in Hudson. And he said, I have plenty of targets, but they were silhouettes of people. And when we go to set them up, I said, oh, I got to go out and buy some targets. He said, no, I have plenty. I said, no. I said, I don't shoot people. I only shoot targets. So then at this later conversation, when he was said that he was surprised about my concealed carry, he said, do you mean you would shoot somebody? I said, I hope not. I said, I not only hope that I don't get the opportunity to kill somebody or the need, I hope that if somebody is looking at me and he has his gun drawn and he sees my gun, that he blows me to heaven so he has more opportunities to go there as well. Whereas if I shoot him, I've sent someone to hell. And what does that profit me? You see, so we have a new mind and a new heart, a new way of living and new things that we do. I still love shooting. I don't shoot people. I shoot targets and clay birds and cans and bottles and not glass bottles. I'm not a bad boy. I have a story to tell of a young man. His name is Richard. This is the first youth ministry that I ever worked. Oh, 34 years ago, 35 years ago. We had a youth ministry of about, I'm guessing, 20 to 30 kids at that time in Pincho Park Assembly of God Church in Pennsylvania. And Saturday evening, we used to take vans out or whatever, and we'd bring kids in. And there was this one young lady, her name was Candy Peck, who I think I told you about this last year. She wanted to sing, and she liked to sing, but, you know, and she said, Tom, what do I do? I said, Candy, you love the Lord more than any other kid in our church. You live for him better. I said, this is the problem. You're singing to the people. Don't sing to the people. Sing to the Lord and your Savior. Sing to him. Forget about the people. The next year, she won the singing contest and sang before thousands and thousands at our Pennsylvania Youth Conference because she quit trying to get attention from the people, just wanting the attention of the Lord. She said, I want you to pick up Richard and bring him to youth. And we brought Richard to youth. He was probably about 6 foot tall, about 14, 15 years old. And I preached a sermon similar to this every Saturday night to the young people. And we almost always would have somebody come forth, and we had prayer altars, you know, them old-fashioned things. You guys call them prayer rails. I don't care for that name. I like them to be called altars. But we would go up there and we would pray at the altar, and my friend and I both agreed that we would have been able to go up to them altars and point out the stains where we shed the tears the day we repented. And Richard came up and answered the altar call and knelt down there at that altar, and the other kids gathered around him and prayed. And he got up, he was a basket case. And I didn't get him home till 1 o'clock that night. because we had a lot of kids to take home that night, and he got home at 1. And 2 weeks later, his mother showed up at youth. Well, I was already asking the Lord to help me deal with this. When she said, "What did you do to Richard?" I said, I didn't do anything to Richard that I know of. "Yes, you did. I want to know what it is." Said, "Richard used to be the angriest 15-year-old in the county. And Richard would get mad. He'd throw a chair through a window. He would slam furniture around. He would curse us, me and his dad. He was uncontrollable. And 2 weeks ago, you brought him home Saturday night, and the thing pulled in at 1 o'clock. She said, "That was normal, about 1 o'clock. I always pretended to be asleep, but I never was." She said, "And Richard opened the door to our bedroom. I thought, oh no, is he going to beat us? And he came over, and he put his arm around me. He said, 'Mom, I love you. I love you. I'm so sorry for all the grief I've caused in this family and all the things I broke. I love you.'" "What did you do to Richard?" I said, "Richard got born again." She said, "I'd heard that term before, but I don't know what it is." I said, "Born again means going from the mind of the lost and the sinner to the mind of Christ and the righteous. Living for God with love and joy and peace and hope and a ministry for God instead of always trying to get attention and meet your own needs and do your own thing." She said, "Thank you." She went out and got a big bouquet of flowers and brought it. That family got saved. Sadly, I had to do a funeral of their 21-year-old daughter-in-law. They took the kindergartner girl to the bus the first day of school, and her 21-year-old daughter-in-law, about as pretty a woman as you'd ever see in your whole life, was sitting at the bus stop with her mother. And they watched the little girl get on the bus. And the bus had to turn around. And the bus went up and turned around. And the mother said to the child's mother, "Look, she's waving. She's waving. You hear? Do you hear? Do you hear? Hey." 21-year-old mother died at the bus stop. I did her funeral. It was hard. It was hard because she'd never come to Christ. And the biggest nightmare any pastor has is doing a funeral for the unsaved. You see, when Brother Bob went to be with the Lord, it was almost joyous, in spite of the fact that everybody misses Bob. But Bob is at that place where we all want to go. There might be somebody here today that's never accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and been born again. If you would like to do that, I'd like you to come up front. We're not going to bow our heads and close our eyes. But if somebody wants to get saved and born again today, come on up. We'll pray. Life is different as a Christian. I got to tell you, it is. it is. Finally, in Revelation 21, 1 through 7, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride abandoned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So you see, if I was to give a title to this message, it would be From Darkness to Light and On to Glory. Glory's not that far away, you know. My, when I was young, I thought, boy, I have a long time. I tried to get a vaporizer today to have running here to demonstrate what God meant when life is but a vapor. I wasn't able to find one. I could find all kind of humidifiers, but no vaporizers. But you see, there's that water, and it turns into a vapor, and it goes up into the air, and it's gone. That's what our life on earth is. And then we enter into real life. We enter into genuine, eternal life. How many are, just by amen, how many are looking forward to the real life? Amen. I'm looking forward to that eternal life where we walk down streets of gold clear as glass. You can, I'll have to see what that means. People have tried to explain to me what perfect gold clear as glass means. I neither accept it nor reject it, because I am not allowed to add or subtract from God's word. I only know that we're going to be walking on streets that are pure and made of gold and clear as glass. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it and delivering it. Father, I'd ask that it would go home in the hearts of your people and be broadcast to others, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.